Good afternoon. This is Harold Franklin, pastor of New Creation Christian Center. We're located at 7728 Rainier Avenue South. We have services on Saturday at 7 p.m. till 8:30 p.m. Please come out and join us. You'll be encouraged by the Word of God. You'll be stirred by the presence of God, and you'll witness the power of God in your life. So we look forward to seeing you in the future real soon. God bless you. Put this series on my heart because we as a church are in a building phase, and we're trying to build the ministry that God has called us to. And in order to build, we have to make sure that the pieces are in place, the right pieces go to the in the right place. Amen. You can't just build and just do anything and throw it together and say, well, that looks like it'll stand. Of course, they have inspectors and all that kind of stuff to make sure it stands. But in the house of God, we have to build ourselves first. God is first interested in building us, and then he'll build the work that he's called, because we are the work. Amen. The purpose of the church is not just to gather. The church is supposed to help to mature, bring people to maturity, and maturity meaning that they can their relationship with God is in such a way that they can hear from God, they're obedient to God, and they're doing what God has told them to do. So that's what the church is for. The church is not for me or any leader in the church. The church is for the people. And sometimes, we've all been in the body of Christ long enough and recognize some churches are for the pastors or for the bishops or for whoever is the leader. But that's not the purpose of the church. The church is for the people of God. We are the body of Christ. And therefore, our job is to strengthen the body, help to equip the body, and then send the body to do the work. Amen? So in order to do that, we have to all be prepared for the work that we've been called to do. And let me say this, everybody here that hears my voice is called to do something in the body of Christ. There is no exception. Everybody say, there's no exception. Now, everybody said, there is no exception. We're all called to do something. And we need to find out what that something is. We really need to find out that too long the church has kind of wandered around in darkness and never believed that they're supposed to do anything but sit in the congregation, listen to sermons week after week, year after year, and then that's all they do. But the main thing is we need to learn to know God for ourselves. Amen? We need to establish a good relationship with God, and that's where we left off last time. We were talking about God building us up. And I think where we left off, or maybe I can't even remember where we left off, so I'm going to just start where I believe we left off. So, Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. And we just pray for you to give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us as you prepare to build us up in you, O God. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. And I know we talked about God wants to realign our family ties and our allegiances. And it's so important that we understand that God has to be first in our lives above our spouse, above our parents, above our leaders, above everything. But when that is in order, then also the other priority is in order as well. In other words, God does not tell you to be disobedient to your parents or to be disrespectful to your spouse, but he requires you to put him above each and every one of those relationships so that there is no conflict when he tells you what to do. Many times in the church, God tells us what to do, and then we check to see if our family members agree with it. Right? Am I right? God will speak to you, and you'll say, well, you know, I'm not sure if God is. Now, I'm not saying that you don't go and consult with people, but when God tells you specifically what to do, you can't try to negate it by getting counsel from somebody that is not a godly person or may not understand God the way he's speaking to you. And therefore, they say, well, I don't think you should do that. So I don't think, you know. But if God has called you to do something, you have to do what he's called you to do. And it's hard sometimes because our family members are so close to us. But one thing I've come to learn about family members is sometimes their love and concern for our well-being gets in the way of them seeing that God has called us to do something that may not be all that pleasant. In other words, they want to spare us the pain, even though God has called us to do it, and sometimes you have to go through pain. And the thing about family is, you know, if you're any kind of a parent or a brother or a sister, you don't want to see your family members go through pain. I mean, that's just a normal thing. But pain is not the all-important issue with God. Pain doesn't bother God, and he wants it to get us to a point where it doesn't bother us either. He wants us to do his will regardless of what it may cost us. And that's something that we have to learn to do. Amen? And then I think we left off on number 4. He removes or refits our desires. And let's go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 26. He removes our desires or reshapes or refits our desires. Now, for those of you that have a more construction background, you know what I mean by refit. Some things don't fit right, and therefore they have to be refit. They have to be shaved down. The connections have to be changed. Whatever it takes to refit it, sometimes that's what you do. And so this is what it says in Galatians 5, 19 through 26. So now the works of the flesh are in evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So let's stop right there first and look at this. So what he does is he takes away all these things, the works of the flesh, and many of them he gets rid of. Like hatred, he wants you to get rid of hatred. He wants you to get rid of being contentious. What does it mean to be contentious? It means, yeah, you're always arguing, you're always bickering, you're never able to agree with people. No matter if they say up, you say down. They say left, you say right. You say, that's blue, and I say, oh, that's kind of a blue-green. I mean, you always have something to say, and you can never just plain out say you agree with it. And God wants us to not be contentious. God wants us to be in unity with each other. Amen? So he removes things like contention, and then he takes away. Now, notice fornication is in here, and adultery. And he doesn't take away the sexual desire. And this is one of those things he refits into its proper context. And again, I was saying, I think it was Thursday to the men down at the mission, sex was only designed for marriage. There is no provision for sex outside of marriage. Now, the world is trying to, well, if you love somebody, you can have sex. Well, that's not what the Bible said. Now, you can do what you want to do. You know, let's qualify this. You can do whatever you want to do, and the world is doing whatever it wants to do. It has a reason and a place for whatever it wants. But don't try to justify it in the scripture. If you go to the Bible, there is one context for sex. There is only one type of sex, and that's between a husband and a wife. There's no men-men sex. There's no women-women sex. There's no premarital sex. There's no postmarital sex, unless it's with your wife. All the sexual context is put into the marriage. So that's one of the refittings that he gets us to do. He takes all the things that we've messed up and try to connect to. He cuts them off, and he refits it into the place where he intended it to be. And that's what God wants us to do. And we as the church have to be the example for the proper context for the things that God is teaching us to do. See, the church has to model what God wants so that the world can see what he wants. Amen? That's why it's so important for us to walk in the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, so that the world can see what it looks like when somebody is really being led by God. And that's not to say we're not going to fall. We all will fall. We all will make a mistake. But let us be quick to repent when we make mistakes. See, the world doesn't mind that we make mistakes. The world minds that we try to cover them up after we make them, just like they do. I mean, you hear somebody that it gets into a scandal, and all of a sudden, no, that's not me. That wasn't me. And then they got them all over the internet. Was so, okay, yeah, that was me, but I really wasn't doing what you think I was doing. And they keep trying to explain it, and then finally until they're nailed against the wall and finally have to admit, that was me, I'm sorry, and I won't do it again. But it's too late at that point. Because you denied it, nobody will believe you. Nobody wants to take you at your word anymore. So we as the body of Christ, knowing that we will make mistakes, everybody say, we will make mistakes, we have to be quick to repent. Amen? And we have to be quick to forgive people. Everybody say, forgive. You know, the old saying, and one thing I said too downtown, I said, we got to be careful that our Christian life is not governed by cliches, Christian cliches. You know what a Christian cliche is? It's stuff like to forgive is divine, or to err is human, to forgive is divine. And that's true, but it also has to be human to forgive. In other words, we have to forgive just as God forgives. Amen? So let us not try to throw forgiveness on God only, because we've heard people say stuff like, God can forgive you, but I can't. Have you ever heard somebody say that? Well, God is requiring, if you want to be in his kingdom, he's requiring us to forgive, me to forgive. He forgives, and he wants you to forgive, and he showed us that through the parable of the 10,000 talent debt that he forgave that man, and then that person goes out, puts the other guy in prison for owing him 10 talents. And God says, why didn't you forgive him like what? I forgave you. And that's what he requires. You might say, well, it's hard to forgive people. So everybody say, amen. It's hard to forgive. Amen. It's hard to forgive. We all know when we're hurt, it's not the first thing that comes to mind is to forgive that person. The first thing that comes to mind is, what can I do to get back at that person? Right? You start to plot. Oh, yeah, that person, they should have never done that to me. They don't know who they're messing with. And so you start to get into that mindset. And if you're not careful, that's the flesh. And the flesh tries to draw you into the sin that they committed. Until God gets a hold of you and say, no, you have to forgive. And then we go through the, but God, you don't know what they did to me. Like God's eyes were closed when it happened. Right? Everybody's, but God, you don't know how they hurt me. Oh, I don't. Where was I when all this happened? Or God, how could you? Then they start blaming God. How could you let that happen to me? So all these are excuses not to forgive, but God requires us to forgive. Everybody say forgive. And so we go on in verse 22 and says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So he says here, if we live in the Spirit, which means you're born again, right? That's what it means to live in the Spirit. He says, after you live in the Spirit, he says, begin to walk in the Spirit. What does that mean? That means to live your life out in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Allow the Spirit that's now living in you begin to lead you and guide you in every relationship of your life, in every area of your life, at your job, on the bus, while you're driving your car. Some of us are so unsanctified behind the wheel, it's almost scary. Some folks curse people out in their car. Born again believers. Somebody cuts, all he did was cut in front of you. He didn't hit your car. He just took your little space cushion that you like to keep before. You're not hurt. And you think he cut the front end of your car off, the way people, and you know, back in a few years ago, people started shooting at each other for a lane change. And I remember seeing a bumper sticker that says, get over it, it's just a lane change. That's all it is. But we want to fight. Get out of the car and fight. Have you seen people get out of the car to fight over what? Because he cut in front of you. Like you have unhindered right to nobody ever getting in front of you. But we have to learn to walk in the Spirit at all times. Be led by the Spirit. Allow the Spirit to govern our attitudes. We got to check ourselves. I got to watch my own attitude, because sometimes things happen and I say, oh Lord, that shouldn't happen like that. Why does that, you know, and I start to, why does that happen like that? They shouldn't do that to me. They shouldn't do that. Lord, this ain't right. And then it keeps going and going. Then you got to check yourself. But Lord, okay, Lord, I'm going to rejoice instead. I remember when in a situation, somebody got hired on a position that I didn't get, and I started to feel kind of upset about it. And I said, no, wait a minute, Lord. I'm a better worker than he is. I'm always doing extra stuff. And I had to check myself. And I said, Lord, I need to rejoice with him instead of becoming jealous of him. And just believe that no matter what the situation is, the circumstance is, you can provide for me. Amen? And see, as long as we keep the right attitude, God can move in a way that we don't even know how he's going to move. But it's our attitude that keeps God from doing what he needs to do in our lives. Because many times things don't go our way because God wants us to keep the right attitude when things don't go our way. Amen? Because if all things went our way, and they will in heaven, and when we get there, well, then we won't have to worry about this. But if all things went our way on earth, the fruit of the Spirit would not have an opportunity to exercise itself. So in other words, if you got everything you wanted, you wouldn't have to show any self-control. Right? Because why do you have to? Everything is going. Every light is in my favor. I'm driving down the street. Every light down for 6 miles of down is green for me. No, we know that don't happen. And it's the same thing when you get on your job. Everything doesn't go always the way we think it should go. But the question is, are you going to allow the peace, the joy, the long-suffering, the kindness, the gentleness, the faithfulness, the self-control, is that going to kick in when you're being kicked? Or is it only going to kick in when everything is green and you got all the money you wanted and you got the best job and the best kids and the best wife and the best husband and everything's just so good I can't stand myself. It's so good. Now that's not going to teach that will teach you something, but we need to learn as we go through to keep the right attitude. Amen. And God wants to change our desires and our attitudes so that they fit properly in his plan. Let's go to Hebrews 13:4 real quickly. Hebrews 13:4. And it says, and this dealing with, again, this is dealing with the issue of refitting in the marriage. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. So, see, he tells us that's not the proper context. The only proper context is marriage. Amen? And see, we have to teach that in the church again. Somebody was telling me, some person told them that they need to sleep with the woman before they married her, to see if she's good enough. I said, yeah, test drive the wife. And so that they just made her an object. They called her a car. I don't like that car. I'm going to go buy me another car. You don't test drive people. You don't try out to see if you try out by asking God, is this the person I'm supposed to be with? Is this the person? And then get to know the person. That's how you try them out. You don't have sex with them because that messes the whole plan up. That messes the whole plan up because now all you think of is, we got to do that again. That was something else. Let's try that again. And let's keep trying that until we get now you got the wrong priority. You have not even gotten to any kind of a come together mentally, emotionally, spiritually. Don't know where they are spiritually. All you know is that she looks good both with clothes and without. And that's all you want. That's all you care about. And see, that's a dangerous position. Somebody was telling me, I guess there's some celebrities that just got married 72 days and they're getting a divorce. 72 days. Their engagement was longer than their marriage. I don't know. Now, I don't want to call names. Don't call any names. Don't want no names. But the point is, those are people that are not checking out to see if they're compatible. All they did was say, man, she looks good. Man, he looks good. I want to be with them. And then they got with them and said, I don't want to be with them. But that's because they didn't spend time getting to know each other. Amen? So God wants us to make sure that we got it right. Next, let's move on. He wants to remove our past hurts and failures. God wants to remove from us our past hurts and failures. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 1 and then go through, chapter 12, verse 1, and then go to 12 through 17. So Hebrews chapter 12, let's just say it that way. So the first one verse says this, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, But let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So he says, so let's lay aside the weight. Well, what's the weight? We notice he says weights and sins. Okay, so we know what sin is. What's the weights? The weights are those things that we carry in life from the past. The weights of our past relationships, our past mistakes, the things that have caused us to carry these protective barriers that we create. All of us have created them because we've all been hurt in some way. So we carry these weights around, and then of course we know what sin does. But he says, put those weights down. Lay the weights aside and put the sins away that ensnare you, and run the race with endurance. Now jump down to verse 12 through 17. It says, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. Now notice, what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. What does that mean? That means that if your leg is messed up, allow God to heal it so that you can use it in its proper context or in the proper way. In other words, we're all lame, and the Bible, and here he says, it will be dislocated if we don't allow it to be healed. So he's saying, allow God to refit, reshape, and fix those things that are lame in our lives. Well, what are those things? Again, lame things are things that don't meet up to the standards that God has given us as people of God. Things that we did in the past, or things that were done to us that have made us lame or crippled, if you will, spiritually. We don't have the right attitudes. We don't know how to think about things because of certain things that have happened to us. Amen? All of us have had this happen. All of us have gone through this situation, and we all need to have to be healed by these things. Let's move on. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Holiness. Holiness. Everybody say holiness. Now, that's an old word in the church that kind of lost its popularity. You don't hear too much talk about holiness unless it has something to do with a hairstyle or a dress length. But holiness is to be submitted to God, set apart for the work of God, and that your life is different than it was when you got saved. That's what holiness really is in a nutshell. It's not a dress code, although it will affect your dress code. Am I right? It's not about dress code, but it will affect what you wear. It's not about your hairstyle, but it may tell you, God may tell you not to wear your hair in a certain way. But it's about being submitted to God in such a way that you allow Him to govern everything you do in your life. That's what holiness is all about. And we need to get to the place where that is a priority, because the Bible says without holiness, you're not going to see the Lord. Amen? And he also says in the Old Testament, be holy, for I'm holy. And he says it in the New. Jesus said it. And go on to verse 15. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. A root of bitterness. Now, what is he talking about here? What is a root of bitterness? And notice the tree language or the tree analogy he says. It's something that's growing from within can defile your whole life. He says, don't allow the bitter things of life to defile you. What does it mean to be defiled? To mean to be made unclean. unholy. So how do we keep that from allowing those things from happening? By allowing God's grace to minister to our hearts. It says, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. And it says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. So he's saying, don't allow your... Esau represents the flesh, because Esau was a flesh man. He was hungry. All Esau was hungry. And he made it think like he was going to die. He said, look, I don't... And then Jacob, Jacob just took advantage of him. But, I mean, come on. You give up your whole birthright for a bowl of a soup? I mean, that's flesh, man. That's flesh to the max. They say, here, what do you want? What will you give me if I give you a bowl of soup? I'll give you everything I got. Just give me the soup. That's what he said. I'll give you everything I got coming to me. Just give me that soup that you got. And then when Jacob went and took it, then he got mad. I'm killing Jacob now. Oh, yeah, Jacob, you're dead, buddy. But he forgot that he had already given it to him for the bowl of soup. But God is saying, don't be a person of your flesh. Don't allow your flesh to tell you what you should and shouldn't do. Amen? That means that don't let your appetites dictate how you're going to act. That's why it's so important that we fast. Everybody say fast. What is fasting? It means don't eat. That's what it means. Don't eat. Why? Because your appetite for food is the strongest appetite we have. You might say, well, my sex drive is pretty strong. I guarantee you, if you don't eat, you won't even think about sex. You go for a week without eating. The only thing you'll be thinking of is, when can I get to the next McDonald's? You're not going to be thinking about nothing else. Because why? Because you can't live without food. You can live without all that other stuff. I know the world teaches us that we can't. But you can't live without food and water. And God requires us, or teaches us, I should say, that if you fast and dedicate that time to me, it'll strengthen you spiritually and will teach you how to bring your appetites under subjection. That's why if you struggle in an area, the best thing you could do is to fast and allow. And I'm not talking about just stop eating. I'm talking about when you fast, to read the scriptures, study the Bible instead of eating. When you would be eating, be reading. And then when you're not praying, don't get on a fast and then just get on the couch and turn the television on and watch TV for 24 hours. That's not fasting. That's filling yourself up with television. The idea of fasting is you exchange the word of God for food. Because Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but shall live by what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So fasting is a substitute for eating. So when you fast, don't fill yourself up with all the other stuff, but fill yourself up with the word of God. Trust me, I've done this. I've tested this. I've gone on long fasts, and I remember the first long fast I went on, I think it was a 10-day fast. And man, it was when day three was coming, I was, oh God, this is terrible. I didn't know my body could hurt so bad just because I hadn't eaten. But I started reading the Bible, and all of a sudden my body got stronger. And so I started reading, and every time I noticed that when we read, or when we read through some scriptural promises, like we had written a whole bunch of scriptures down and we went over them daily, my body was revived. It was strengthened. And I really knew what it meant when Jesus said, you don't live by bread alone, but you live by the word of God. So I would encourage us to allow God to teach, allow God to lead us to fast so that we can break some of the chains that the enemy has on our lives. Amen? Amen. I think the church, the idea of fasting has become, you know, not popular. We'll praise dance, we'll praise and worship, we'll sing, we'll do everything else. But when it comes to fasting, well, I don't believe God's called me to that yet. Well, he has called you, you keep hanging up the phone. It's like, no, I'm not taking that call today. No, nope, that was the fast call. No, nope, not home. So we have to allow God to change our appetites. Everybody say, change me, O Lord, and change my appetites. Amen. Let's look at another passage. Let's look at, let's move on. He has to rebuild our trust in him. God needs to rebuild our trust in him. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Let's just stay in Hebrews. Chapter 10, 19 through 25. And it says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Everybody say full assurance. Full assurance means trust. When you're fully assured of something, you're trusting in it. Amen? Will you agree with that? If you're fully assured in something, you know you can trust it. Fully assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Say, everybody say that. He who promised is faithful. Come on, say it again. He who promised is faithful. We have to teach ourselves and rehearse in our hearts that God is faithful. We have to say that until our heart is convinced that that's true. Because of life circumstances, we sometimes get to the place where we don't remember that God is faithful. But God is faithful. Amen? And we need to embrace that. Embrace it and believe it and hold on to it. And it goes on to say, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as it is the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. So we're supposed to remind each other of the faithfulness of God, that we need to have full assurance that God has done what he said he was going to do. He's reclaimed us. We have been bought by his blood, by the blood of Jesus. We are now part of his family, part of his kingdom, and he wants to make us learn to trust him so that we can work out our salvation as we go through this life. See, so much of what we need from God has to do with trusting him. You can't believe God for supernatural miracles if you don't think he's trustworthy. You can't pray for God to change a circumstance in your life if you don't think he's faithful. So we have to know that we're fully convinced that God is faithful. Amen? And therefore, when we are in need of something, we don't know how it's going to come, but we know that God is faithful. Amen? And so because he's faithful, he's going to bring it to pass. And that's what we have to concentrate on. So many times, we always concentrate on the method or the mode in which God is going to bring it. Am I right? Say you need something to pay your rent. And all we're thinking about, well, God, send it through the mail or send it through this. Don't worry about how. Just know that he will. Amen? And once you know that he will, then he will send it the way he will. But a lot of times we miss what God is trying to do because we're trying to make it fit into this little hole that we have, the plan that we... No, God, I don't want it that way. I want it this way. The children of Israel in the wilderness, they got discouraged because, man, I'm tired of this manna. Boy, you eating. What are you complaining about? I don't like this manna. Bread falling from heaven, they don't like it. Huh? Amen. So we got to learn to trust God. Amen. And then he has to teach us how to love and trust people again. Everybody say, I got to learn to trust people. Come on, say it like you mean it. I got to learn to trust people. We have to, everybody in the body of Christ has to learn to trust people. You can't go through life being afraid to trust people. Come on, talk to me. Amen? Let's go to Luke. I know it's hard sometimes. Let's go to Luke chapter 10. You say, I know it's hard because people have betrayed me. It's hard for me to trust because people betrayed me. How many have been betrayed in here? Everybody, right? So all of us have to learn to trust people in the right way. Let's look at Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 37. And it says, behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit the eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? Oh, wait a minute. Is this where I want? Yeah, this is where I'm going. I'm sorry. He answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these 3 do you think was his neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. See, in order for us to do that, we have to trust people. This man that fell by the thieves had to trust somebody to help him because he couldn't help himself. The priest didn't help him. And the part of the story that sometimes is overlooked, especially by the church, is you have a Levite who was a priest. And you also have a priest. So you have the two coming from the priestly line, and they didn't stop. Now, the reason why they didn't stop is because they probably thought he was dead. And in Jewish law, a priest on his way to do the work cannot touch a dead body or he's unclean. So they didn't want to touch him because he was unclean, and they wouldn't been able to do their priestly job, and so therefore they passed on the other side. And that's a bad thing about the church, because sometimes people need help, but we don't want to stop doing our religious thing to see if we can help them. But the guy who fell on among the thieves needed someone to help him, and he had to trust somebody. Now, Samaritans were the most despised people by the Jewish people. They did not like the Samaritans, even though the Samaritans were considered half Jews, but they were from the northern kingdom. They were conquered by the Syrians, and they were assimilated into Assyria, so they were not considered Jews anymore. So they were considered Gentiles, and therefore they were despised by the Jewish people. But Jesus uses a Samaritan to show how to love your neighbor, not the priest or the Levite, who were supposed to be the spiritual people in the household of Israel. Amen? But we have to learn to trust people again. We have to put our trust in God first, but we have to become vulnerable to allow people into our lives so that we can trust them. Now, if you do that, we know that people are going to let us down. We're going to be disappointed. But that does not mean we can't trust them. I'll give you an example, then I have to close. My sons, when my kids were growing up, I had to trust them to be able to do certain things, even though they couldn't do it all that well. But I had to give them the opportunity to do it, because if I didn't, they were never going to learn to do it. And I had to trust them in things that maybe I didn't want to trust them on. And their mother and I had sometimes disagreements about whether we should let them do certain things or not. And I said, oh, I'll let them do it. He said, well, they're going to mess it up. I said, so what? They ain't going to learn if they don't mess it up. So we have to we have to trust people to do what God has called them to do, and we have to trust people, period, because we need people. You can't live this life without trusting somebody. Amen? Amen? I mean, that goes to husband and wife relationships, your children, friends, parents. You got to trust people. And that's a tough lesson to learn. All right, I'm going to have to close because I'm over time. All right, let's stand. But this is all about rebuilding us. God is trying to rebuild us. And one of the big things that he has to rebuild in us is trust. Amen? Well, thank you very much for listening to the message. I hope your life was touched. I hope God spoke to your heart. If you want more messages, you can reach us at newcreationcc.blogspot.com, or you can go to itunes.com and download other podcast messages. Also, if you'd like to get a hold of us, our phone number is area code 206-402-3118, and our email address is newcreationcc@comcast.net. We look forward to hearing from you. May God bless you and keep you is our prayer.